Have your Bibles open and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our text for this evening is Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah chapter 5, and we're going to look at the final few verses, verse 14 to verse 19. Now this passage is a classic passage on the study of leadership, and you'll see why right away as we read this. But this is the first passage where Nehemiah says in verse 19, "Remember me, O my God. Remember me, O my God." So let's read this as you and I learn about God honoring leadership from this passage. This is the reading of God's word. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. "Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Yehuda, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Melech Artaxerxes for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Amen. Please be seated. You see right away why this passage is a very famous passage for studying leadership, because biblical leadership, spiritual leadership, is a leadership of integrity, a leadership that is really lengthy, because no one is considered faithful for a few days, few weeks, or few months, or even few years. If we look at the statistics of how many pastors change from one church to another, the average tenure of a typical pastor, they said, is less than 4 years. And that's really tragic, because it's hard to gauge anyone's faithfulness during that time. And if they stay longer, then it would be very rare for a pastor to stay in the same church for 10 years. That's considered a very long tenure. Nehemiah was in his position as a governor for 12 years. For a politician, that is a very long tenure. And when you have a very long tenure, you could gauge one's faithfulness or lack thereof, because you have a lengthy time to gauge. Nehemiah followed a very predictable, integrous life through a long tenure. That's something to learn from every area of our growth. And we all can be leaders in this area, which is faithfulness. Because when you stay in one place, in one area for a long time, there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be times that are wonderful and joyful. There are going to be times that are just terrible, pressure cooking, stressful. The thoughts of leaving would mount up. 12 years, could you imagine? Some of you work in the tech industry. Could you imagine staying at the same company for 12 years? Unheard of, right? But in Nehemiah's position, he stayed as a governor to serve the people, which brings us to the second area of Nehemiah's leadership, and that is that his leadership was laudable. It was a commendable leadership because it was a servant leadership. Nehemiah was in the highest position of the land. No one was higher than he. He was the head honcho. And from the records that we have here, it seems that he was a well-to-do man because he was a cupbearer to the king, which means that he had quite a bit of resources. He had lots of money. And when we look here, for 12 years, to not to take the governor's portion, that's quite amazing, which meant that he had significant sums of money, which he saved up, that he spent to fund his expenses and expenses of those who serve him so that he would not be a burden to other people. That's commendable. That's laudable. Summa cum laude, that comes from the Latin, to praiseworthy. His life was praiseworthy because his life was a life of service and giving. And finally, we see why he did what he did. He really had compassion upon the people. He didn't want to burden them because he cared for them. And he did all this unto the Lord. That's why he prays to God, "Remember me, O my God. Remember me." When he prays that prayer, he's looking to the Lord as the ultimate judge. Because at the end of our days, it's not going to be men who will judge the outcome of your life. So don't worry. Don't even care about what other people think of you or say to you. Today's generation, they worry and care too much about what men would think or say, and they care too little about what God would think or say. Nehemiah cared a lot about what the Lord would say, and that's why he served the people unto the Lord. And that he fulfilled the two greatest of commandments, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving his neighbors as himself. And so he was a loving leader. So I'm going to follow these three outlines for you: a long leadership of integrity, a laudable leadership of integrity, and a loving leadership of integrity. And we're going to see these three themes in this passage. In the previous passage, we saw how Nehemiah was filled with righteous indignation when he heard how the wealthy nobles were exploiting the poor of the land. He was wealthy and he was noble, but he was a different kind of a wealthy noble. He was a servant leader. That's why he confronted them, not the poor people. He confronted the wealthy nobles who were using their wealth and their position to exploit the people for money, for self-profit. And here's the first enemy of all leadership. It's the self that gets in front of serving the Lord and other people. It's the self. We're by nature selfish. We're sinners. And so this is one of the things that all leaders must cultivate, cultivate the joy of serving the Lord and serving others and thinking not of the self. Nehemiah confronted the problem of exploitation head on and even got their written commitments to stop their monetary exploitation. And so he even charged them to return the money they had charged. And so we come now to a personal side of Nehemiah's integrous leadership. Why? Because this prompted Nehemiah to write about his 12-year tenure. This is a summary of his 12-year tenure. This is his memoir. And when we look at the text, we see that the events that were described previously were events that happened during the building of the wall. They were halfway done. They got some threats, but really internal trouble with the exploitation of the wealthy nobles and the cry of the poor and the middle class that were about to mortgage their homes and were about to lose everything because the famine and the conditions were really bad, but they all still gathered together because they put priority on this national protection of the city wall and for the progress of the worship of God at Jerusalem. Therefore, the men were in dire financial straits. It exploded right in the middle of this building project, and they cried out to Nehemiah because he was the leader, and Nehemiah's heart was broken. He was filled with righteous anger, and he acted. Now, that happened right at the building of the wall, which was at the very beginning of Nehemiah's tenure. Now, 12 years had passed. His complete tenure is over, and he's reflecting on that. All these details come from his memoirs. He took careful and copious memoirs. And here, he added this section to the previous section. Why? The two themes go together. What was the fundamental problem why Jerusalem and Israel was so weak? Because the selfishness of the internal subjects of the people. They didn't think of the Lord's worship. They thought of themselves first. They didn't think of their neighbors. They thought of themselves first. their feelings, their wants, their desires, their ideas, their financial well-being became number one. When that happens, whatever vestige of church unity or strength or love or vitality is just facade. Everybody's working hard together. Everybody's holding hands. Everybody's pulling their share. And all of a sudden, something explodes and the real reality, the truth, is revealed. There's deep internal problems and strife going on. It was all covered underneath the veneer of brotherly unity. This is about to break up the nation. And God raised up Nehemiah for such a time as this, to bring the people together. But not without a commitment, a call to repentance, and a commitment to restore that which was broken. And now we have his personal life example. So let's take a look at the first theme, a long tenure, the long leadership of integrity. In a world of selfish men, Nehemiah is truly a gem in the crown and the glory of God. And so we begin with verse 14. Moreover, this phrase, this particle, gam, in Hebrew, introduces a latter addition, as I said, of the immediate problem of financial exploitation. And that's why he says, from that day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Yehuda. So King Artaxerxes' granting of this position began in the year 444 BC with this decree. He gave permission to Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city of his ancestral lineage. And so Nehemiah continued to serve in this position for the next 12 years. So 444 to 432 BC. And we have the chronological dating here. From the 20th year to the 32nd year of Melech Artaxerxes for 12 years. So Nehemiah wrote this book at the end of a long period of service to the people of Israel. Few chronological details of this chapter, along with the details of chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, give us a clearer picture. Nehemiah 13, verse 6 says this, but during all this time I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, Melech Babel, notice he is the king of Persia, but notice now he's also called Melech Babel because Babylon was the world capital at the time. Remember, the Persians took over the Babylonian Empire at this monumental city. And by the way, even after the Persians were defeated by the Greeks, Alexander made Babylon the headquarters of his empire. Quite amazing, this Babylon, the city. I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king. And then verse 7 says, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Toviah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. Wow. Chapter 13, verse 6 and 7 shows the 12-year tenure was over. Now he was summoned back to the empire's capital where the king was enjoying his stay for a while. He was there to present himself. And then after meeting with the king, getting his permission and good graces again, he came back. And what does he find during that short absence? What does he find? Now this time, it's not the wealthy nobles exploiting the poor. Now this time, it's the religiously affiliated who are compromising the purity of the worship of the temple. This guy had the audacity to make the place of worship into a personal place of his own personal mansion, of his own personal use. Amazing. And Nehemiah called it evil, just pure evil. And so what we discover is that ungodly men can quickly abandon their commitment to the Lord and abuse their positions for nefarious purposes. Wherever you see leadership, you're going to see abuse if they do not fear the Lord. Why did Nehemiah do what he did? Because he feared the Lord and he had compassion on the people. Now, 12 years is a long tenure. It is a sufficient time to build a track record of man's leadership to God's people. That's why Nehemiah talks about the previous governors. No doubt, they did not have such a long tenure. But Nehemiah, during the entire time, used his resources, his time, his energy to serve God and serve other people. What Nehemiah writes is a testament to his selfless service, that he funded his own labors from his own savings account and from his own resources. So during these 12 years, his personal income was dwindling down. But he did it with joy and with gladness. And this is the joy of Apostle Paul when he served instead of using or calling people to fund him. He was bivocational. This is an interesting thing that he says in 2 Corinthians 11:9. Could you go there? Open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11:9 and look with me. 2 Corinthians is the second inspired letter to the Corinthian church. In chapter 11, 9, he's addressing the Corinthians. Corinthians are wealthy. Corinth was the second most significant city in Greece, and it was a wealthy port city. And so he writes in 2 Corinthians 11:9, "And when I was present with you and was in need," he's talking about financial need, "I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia," Macedonia is north Greece, "and they were poor up there." This is a poor region. Even to this day, the Macedonians are poor. "So when I came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need." Fully supplied my need. Read. Let's read on. "And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so." How telling of the poor Macedonians supporting Paul so that he would not be a financial burden to the wealthy Corinthians. Now, what does that tell you about the Corinthians? If Paul did not want the Corinthians to say, "We made Paul rich. Oh, he came and planted a church here for financial gain." And of course, many false teachers who came after Paul left said those things about Paul to impugn his character. And they even mentioned the fact that Paul did not ask for remunerations as a fact that he wasn't worth it. What he taught was so inferior and elementary that he couldn't have any compunction to even ask for financial remunerations. But the false teachers say, "We deserve it, so you need to pay us fully." Remember what the Lord Jesus taught. He says, "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven," in Matthew 12:50, "he is my brother and sister and mother." And so what we have here is Nehemiah identifying with the people. And during this long tenure, he lived among them and he served them with integrity. On the contrary, the previous governors used their position and power to put the burdens on the people, which means a political position is a granted position by the crown. It is a political appointment. And when you have a political appointment, you have now the authority, the right to tax people. And this is why governors during this time overtaxed people, because they didn't know how long they would be here. And so they overtaxed people so they can actually make a living and have a nice fat savings account for themselves. As Josephus records that the Roman governors were rapacious when they came to Palestine in the first century. And Pilate was no different. They loved getting these positions. Why? Because Israel was right in the middle of a major trade route from the east, the south, and the west. And all the European, the African, and Asian trade routes is right there. It goes right through. And that's why when you're a weak nation, you get overpowered by the superpowers, as historically they were. But this lucrative trade route produced so much wealth. That's why Matthew was right there collecting taxes at his booth. Many tax collectors, including Zacchaeus at Jericho and that key trade route in Israel, shows that it was a cash cow to the Romans. And for a governor like Pilate, not knowing how long he's got his tenure, he needed to collect enough to pay off the bribe, the crown of Caesar, so he can stay long, so he can continue to collect more and more taxes to line his pockets. That was the name of the game. That's why people run for political office. So many of them. Overwhelming majority of the people who run for political office is for selfish gain, not for public service. And they always lie. Majority of them. So few are honest. Nehemiah had a long tenure. And when you look at his life, wow, he gave and gave and gave. And so verse 15 says, But for the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people. They laid burdens on them. There's only two governors who are named, and they're at the very beginning. Sheshbazzar, whom Cyrus the Great appointed, the Persian crown, and of course there was the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. They're the only two named as governors. But that was over 80 years ago. And so what Nehemiah is mentioning are the previous few governors. And so why are these people in such dire straits? Not only there's bad economy, there's rapacious manipulation and exploitation by the wealthy nobles, but the top leadership, the governorship, in the past several governorship, have been collecting too much taxes from these people. That's why they couldn't pay their taxes. That's why they couldn't feed their family. That's why they had to sell themselves to indenture servitude. All these problems were caused by those who were in charge, politicians who lined their pockets first. And notice what Nehemiah says and describes it. And it took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. That's, by the way, per day. So a typical shekel is about 2.5 days worth of wages. And so 40 times 2.5 is 100 days wages, equivalent to today's $50,000 to $80,000 US. If you work for a day and get $50 for menial labor or $80 for slightly advanced labor, you do the math. You can even go from $50,000 to $100,000 a day. That's a lot of money. So much profit was made by the previous governors through forced taxation upon their own people. Because these were Jews. They were Jewish governors. See, just because your own countrymen doesn't mean that you care for your own countrymen. These wealthy nobles were Jews too, but they exploited their own countrymen. Why? Because they cared about their own financial benefit and profit first. And so, judging by the way that the wealthy nobles exploited the populace, this is quite understandable why governors would do that. They just set bad examples. Nehemiah described how the governor's staff used their position to tyrannize people. It says, even their servants domineered the people. And the term for tyranny is used here. The servants of the governors were worse, and they usually are. If the governor is rapacious and is overtaxing, those who are under his command and those who serve him as his staff, they're even worse. So Nehemiah did not follow the pattern of abuse of power. Why? He says, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. And so this is how you know you have a long, integrous tenure, is when you do so with the inner motivation of the fear of God. Fear of God not only grants wisdom from above, but also keeps a man clean. If a leader doesn't fear God, he's not going to fear man. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. He may appear to people like he fears God, and so there's a tendency to live a double life and do crooked things. Two passages in the Psalms gives us a blessing to those who fear God. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Psalm 147, 11. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. So Nehemiah was favored. He was blessed because he feared the Lord. That's why he didn't make any profit. He didn't go into the governorship for profit, not like the others. He went in to serve the Lord and serve God's people and serve God's cause. God blessed him for it. But it was at a financial cost to himself. No doubt those who were grateful for Nehemiah's sacrificial labors brought free will gifts for him. They must have really appreciated him, for Nehemiah refused to overtax them. So he gave them relief. But Nehemiah never forced taxation on the people. So this tells you that the track record of godly leaders, as they stay in one place for a long time, shows that they are giving, serving, and sacrificial. They invest their time, their energy, even their resources to serve God's people. In this way, Nehemiah was an excellent example of long-term leadership who served the people faithfully. Now, you won't be able to determine someone's faithfulness if you just watch him for just a few years. But over a long period of time, there should be ample evidence that there is service, that there is sacrificial ministry and giving. Nehemiah was such a man. Let's take a look at a couple more passages from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We began our worship service by reading of some of the passages in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go over to read verses 12 to 15. 1 Corinthians 9, 12 to 15. And here, Apostle Paul fiercely fights for the right for financial remunerations, which he never uses. But he fights it for others, which is quite fascinating. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12 says, "If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." Look at verse 15. "But I have used none of these things. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case." So he's saying, I'm not advocating for myself. "For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one." It's quite fascinating. And then in the following verses, he gives a rationale why. That the Lord commanded him, therefore he has no choice in the matter. But if he serves without receiving any remunerations, then it is to his joy. And so when we look at this passage, he fights vigorously for financial remunerations. He even uses the Old Testament example. Those who labor at the temple should receive their provisions from the temple, and those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But he says, but I've used none of these. Quite fascinating. Both Nehemiah and Paul served the Lord faithfully for many, many, many years. And they have many, many, many years of track record of selfless sacrificial service. Why? We know why. Because they both fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a marvelous motivation for integrous long-term ministry. So if you aspire to biblical ministry, leadership in the church, to be blessed by the Lord, to make your entire life a blessing, you need to fear the Lord. Because if you don't, the ugly, sinful selfishness will kick in. And next thing you know, it's mercenary ministry. Next thing you know, you're serving for nefarious purposes. Things don't honor the Lord, and things that actually serve the flesh, the self. So a long leadership of integrity is what we see in this model leadership of Nehemiah. Let's take a look at the second aspect of his leadership, the laudable leadership of integrity. The laudable leadership of integrity, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, he says, "I also applied myself to the work on this wall." Nehemiah was not simply a spectator. He's not just a foreman who issues instructions, but he's a worker who put his own effort into the building project. Even though he held the highest position in the land, he participated in the building project like everyone else. Apostle Paul is the New Testament example of laudable leadership, as we see his personal testimony. Let's look at Acts 20, verse 33 to 35. If you notice the context of Acts 20, Paul is speaking to Ephesian elders. Ephesus was the gateway capital to Asia. Back then, they called it Asia, which was today's modern-day Turkey. It was the Mediterranean led to a long channel of river up to the city of Ephesus. And next to Rome, it was the second largest city in all of Roman Empire. It was an incredibly popular city, wealthy city. It was a flagship city. And the fact that there are many elders means that Paul reaped great harvest there. He taught at the school of Tyrannus for over 2 years, and he stayed at Ephesus 3 years, longer than any other city that Paul stayed. And notice, 3 years may be a short time, but it's the longest for Paul because he was a church planter missionary. Look at verse 33, what he says to the Ephesian elders. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. Let me tell you, there were many wealthy people in Ephesus, many wealthy patrons, many wealthy Christians, many people who gave. And Paul says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes, all objects of material wealth. You yourselves know, he's appealing to their general knowledge, that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. Paul not only took care of himself, but he assisted in taking care of others with his skill. Verse 35, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You won't find this quotation of the Lord Jesus anywhere else except here. So this is inspired word that Jesus taught that none of the gospel writers recorded, but Paul does here. It is more blessed to give than to receive. See, Paul demonstrated a laudable leadership, exemplary, commendable leadership. And why was that? It's because he was giving, sacrificial. He found joy in giving to others, not getting from others. Furthermore, Nehemiah says, we did not buy any land. Now remember in the previous passage, we saw those people had to sell their land at bottom-based dollars because they couldn't pay the taxes, they couldn't afford to buy food, and so they had to liquidate whatever property that they had. What an opportunity for those who have lots of money. If you have lots of money during a really down economy, you can buy great products at pennies on a dollar. But he says, we did not buy any land. That's a confession. That's a confession of selfless service. And all my servants were gathered there for the work, he said. Not only did Nehemiah set an example, but all who were serving him and part of his entourage, part of his staff, also worked. Nehemiah ensured that none of his servants were profit-motivated, but were all service-motivated individuals. Moms and dads, this is what you can teach your children. If you have a mercenary religion, you're going to set a bad example to your kids that you go to church to get. But if you set a sacrificial model for them, then and joy of serving, then they will grow and they'll also find joy of serving. Verse 17, Paul said, Nehemiah says, moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials. That's a lot of people. Nehemiah was responsible for the payment and welfare of his governmental staff. 150 meant that these were people necessary for the well-functioning of the entire nation at this time. Managing a large staff like this and making sure that their needs were met and they were fairly compensated was also an important responsibility of any leader. Whatever income that was gathered, it went to taking care of these people, not himself. Besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. On top of the personal expenses, there were the expenses of diplomatic hosting, of dignitaries and satraps and other royal officials who would travel through this busy region of this commercial center on official business, going to and fro in this trade route. It was a responsibility of the governor to host them, which required additional taxation on the populace. Whatever needs there were, the governor was responsible to tax the people to fund the expenses. That was according to Persian law. So the fact that Nehemiah did none of these things demonstrated that he was a wealthy Jew who had significant savings that he was tapping in from. This is not surprising since he was a cupbearer to the king. He was a wealthy man. Nehemiah must have had great resources which he had accumulated from his work, but which he spent to help alleviate the financial pressures of the people of God. This is how you can tell that someone is not covetous. He's not in it. He's not in service for the money. Covetousness is a dangerous disease that if when leaders are not careful, it could surprise them because our heart is sinful and there are many crevices where these sins can hide and lie in dormant. Remember Paul's teaching of the wealthy Christians of Ephesus again? Let's go to 1 Timothy. Now, just as Paul was speaking to Ephesian elders in Acts 20, now he is speaking to his protege, his young protege whom he left to carry on the work that Paul had carried on there, young Timothy. He was a young pastor, probably in his early 30s at the time. He was overseeing the spiritual welfare and teaching all the church leadership in Ephesus. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Notice Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you need to instruct those people. And there were many wealthy in Ephesus. He said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You know, a lot of wealthy people, they don't know how to enjoy because joy comes from God. To enjoy something, you have to receive it as a gift from God. You have to be in a right relationship with God to enjoy. So it's easy for wealthy people to find joy in accumulation, having a lot of things, but not really enjoying a simple meal, a simple drink, a simple fellowship. A lot of wealthy people grumble. They seldom smile, which is quite telling. Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you need to instruct wealthy people of this generation not to pursue these things without finding joy in the Lord. On a right relationship with God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Verse 18, instruct them to do good because money is an opportunity to do good. It's a tool to do good. In the hands of wicked people, it's a tool to do evil. But for believers, it's a tool, instrument to do good, to be rich in good works. The more opportunities you have in your savings, you have more opportunities to do good works. Not to lavish yourself, but enjoy the good blessings that God has given, but to do good works, rich in good works, to be generous. Most wealthy people are very stingy. But now you can practice generosity as a matter of lifestyle and habit. You will be joyful when you're generous and ready to share. Not ready to hoard, but ready to share. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That is eternal life. Storing up for themselves. Our Lord taught that principle. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. What's that? You can't take money with you in heaven, but you can take souls with you in heaven. If you use the opportunity, money, to buy time, all of us got 24 hours, but if you have money, you can buy time. And you could use that opportunity to go and invest into souls. And if you invest lots of time into lots of souls, then you're storing up a lot of treasures in heaven. Of course, all investors know value, and this is heavenly value. This is the kind of leadership that is commendable, and Nehemiah understood this. He saw his position, he saw his resources as an opportunity to be rich in good works. That's commendable. Now, which person in high position with great wealth thinks like this? Who lives like this? Only the godly. That's why we need to learn from Nehemiah's example. Most of us here in America would fit into this category. Nehemiah's leadership was laudable because he did not only earn God's favor by being rich in good works, as Paul would say to Timothy, but who remained humble and not become arrogant because he had so much power and so much money. I wonder how many men would actually do that, use God-given resources and intellect and opportunities to actually serve and invest into souls. I wonder how many. If God gave you millions and millions and millions of dollars, would you actually serve God this way? Most men won't. They'll be looking for opportunities to luxuriate themselves, not to be rich in good works. But here, this is commendable, laudable leadership. We need leaders to set an example like this. And of course, Nehemiah is doing that. So if this is possible for him, it's possible for you. Definitely possible for you. Let's take a look at the final passage. We've seen the long leadership of integrity, the laudable leadership of integrity. And now, thirdly and finally, the loving leadership of integrity. It's a kind of a leader that Nehemiah was. He was so concerned for his people. He cared for his people, but mostly he was concerned for the glory of God. And so verse 18 says, "Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Now, it was customary for the governor's staff to eat together from daily provisions." Of course, these animals came from taxation of the land, which was already in place, policies that previous administrations have set up. Right? The rates of taxation has already been set up. The leftover food would be distributed for the take-home food for the family members. Now, we know that Nehemiah had 150 Jews plus others. The food, one commentator calculated the amount of food that's here, one ox, six choice sheep, and also the birds. If you put it together, you have enough food to feed about 600 to 800 people. So basically, this was part of their salary. This is a commodity-based agricultural economy. Therefore, once the food is cooked, this is usually a evening meal, and so this is what would be eaten, and the leftovers is really not a leftover, but it's a take-home part. And we can even imagine the family members of these officials kind of lining up during dinner time, and they're eating, and they're taking their rations and giving it to them, because men would eat by themselves, and men would eat first. And then there's plenty of food that's left over for the rest of the families to take and enjoy. And so this is part of their daily allowance, and it was equivalent to partial pay. The best and the most desired meats are mentioned first, the ox and the sheep, and then fowl, also the birds, or prepared for me. Now, Israel had an ideal climate for growing grapes, and so great supply of good wine was assured. And once in 10 days, all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Again, this is again from taxation. So obviously, Nehemiah knew who were the big vineyard owners, and they would always have a vat. With the large vineyard, you would always have a vat, a wine press. And then from that, you would have storages in wineskins. And from that, you would exact a certain percentage of taxation. And this is what kept the engines of the civil government here going. But Nehemiah refused to demand what was clearly his right by law. "Yet for all this," he says, "I did not demand the governor's food allowance." It was his right. It's in the law. He says, "But I didn't demand it." Which meant that he was open to people voluntarily giving him stuff, but he didn't make a requirement, a demand. That's very integrous. Why did he do that? Because he loved the people and he didn't want to put extra burden on them. This is what he says. Because, there's the reason, the servitude was heavy on this people. The servitude was heavy on this people. Nehemiah understood that for him to live in luxury and demand his rights would mean that heavy taxation had to be levied on the people who were already stretched. Nehemiah loved God. And if you love God, you care for people. Apostle John exposes a heartless person in 1 John 3:17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Nehemiah's leadership was loving leadership that cared for the needs of the people. And finally, we come to his prayer, verse 19. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Here's now the third of the nine appearances of this verb, remember, zakar verb, which is always used in the lips of Nehemiah. He's the one who says it. And this is the first of the four times that Nehemiah prays, remember me, remember me. This prayer is a request unto the Lord. It is a clear recognition that God is the judge who deals kindly and favorably toward those who obey his will. Nehemiah's prayer was based on God's promise to remember his covenant faithfulness to his people. For example, Leviticus 26:42, then I will remember my covenant with Yaakov, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. That's why Nehemiah can pray, remember me, oh my God. And you could pray that prayer too. Lord, I've done to the best of my ability by your enablement what you have commanded me to do. Remember me, O Lord, for good. Also in Deuteronomy 28, verse 2, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the offspring of your body and produce of the ground, and the offspring of your beasts, and increase of your herd and young of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. That's a very elaborate way of saying in all manner of life, you will be blessed. When what? When God's people are obedient and submissive to his word. And that's what Nehemiah is saying. Nehemiah's faith was a personal faith. That's why he says, oh my God, of a personal relationship with God, of humble dependence, not simply religious duty or borrowed convictions. Nehemiah is not doing this because he's a Jew and he ought to be doing this because of his ancestral religion. No, he's not doing that. He's not doing this because it's a religious duty. He's doing it because God is his God, and he fears the Lord, and he remembers his covenant, and he wants a personal blessing. He loves God, and he loves other people. It's a testament of his faith. It's a testament of his love toward God. That's why he prays to God. He doesn't go to people and say, hey, don't you recognize what I've done for you? He doesn't do that. He says, remember me, O God. You see, nobody needs to know. Nobody should even need to care. But God knows, and he does care. That's something that you can be assured of when you have a right relationship with God. God knows. He knows. He knows everything. And so it's a testament of faith. And notice what Nehemiah says, according to all that I have done for this people. Notice Nehemiah did not say, according to all that I've done for me or my family or my brethren or even for you. He did it for the people of God. And when you serve the people of God, you're actually serving the Lord. This is the way that the Lord wants it. Jesus told Peter, hey, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. And so Nehemiah's leadership was an integrous leadership that was courageous leadership. He dealt decisively with internal problems among Israel. He didn't dilly-dally. He didn't cower. He didn't back off because these people were the movers and shakers. They were the wealthy nobles. No, he confronted them head on because he knew that they had the solution. If they repented, if they turned, everything will be fine. But if they hardened their hearts and they didn't, it didn't matter if the walls were built because the internal unity would be broken. And so Nehemiah was an integrous leader who was motivated by loving courage. He was not motivated by selfishness. So, if you're not motivated by selfishness, you can deal with the sin of selfishness in others. You can deal with it. But if you're motivated by selfishness, it will be difficult. Because as you point your finger, it would come back to you. The boomerang effect, right? Nehemiah was able to refuse the right to exact taxes upon the people to alleviate their suffering. He was an unselfish leader. He didn't want to overburden them. Nehemiah paid the people from his own savings account so that they would not be a burden to the people. Not only did he not become a burden, he didn't want his other brethren and the people around him to become a burden, but to be a blessing. Every Christian leader, no matter which station of life you're in, you must aspire to this. You want to be a blessing to other people. You want your children, your wife, to be a blessing to others, not a burden to other people, but a blessing. And it's okay if you do become a burden to other people, because we're called to bear each other's burdens out of love, but not as a leader. As a leader, you need to lead by example and wanting to be a blessing to other people by being unselfish. Nehemiah paid the people. He took care of the people from his own resources. So he spent joyfully and wisely to help others. He was a generous leader. If God has given you skills and ability to earn, then save. Bless your family. Enjoy the blessings that God has given to you, but save. That's an opportunity for you to do good works, to honor the Lord and bless other people, to grow in generosity, to be ready to share and be abundant and fruitful in good works. And finally, we see Nehemiah was a loving leader. He truly loved God. He feared the Lord, but he loved the Lord. He wanted God to be honored and glorified through his life. That's why he can say, "Remember me, O my God." And he loved the people. He didn't do it because of his ego. He didn't do it because of his stature. He's already the highest person in the land. He's probably one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest person in the land. And then he gave all of his time and heart and resources to serve people. He was a loving leader. That's what God's calling you men. If you aspire to be a leader, he's calling you to be like this. Because this is the way the Lord Jesus thought and taught. This is the way Apostle Paul said. The mind of Christ was in the Apostle Paul. This is the way he did ministry. This is the way the Lord did ministry. This is the way Nehemiah is leading the people. This is the way God wants us to grow. No wonder this passage is the ideal passage for Christian leaders to study what it means to be a spiritual biblical leader. God wants you to lead. Did you know that? God wants you to provide exemplary leadership. This is what it looks like. There's no selfishness here. There's no ego here. There's only a fear of the Lord, love of God, love of others. There's generosity. There's a humble servanthood. And there's integrity throughout. Unselfish, long tenure, you have a track record for the Lord to grow you, sanctify you, mold you, bless you, and it is a blessing to you. And you say, well, what do you gain for that? You gain the Lord's favor, an eternal reward of the Lord's favor. It is our great joy and our great reward. As Christians, we need to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who served with this great joy. He laid down his life for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising his shame. We need to understand that our reward is the Lord's favor. And by faith, you can extend that by faith and tap into that joy today. You don't have to wait until you enter into glory. You know the favor of the Lord is on you when you obey his commands, when you seek his honor and his glory, when you fear the Lord as your motivation. There's no mercenary bone in your body when you serve other people. It's not about your ego. Nobody needs to know. They don't need to pat you on the back. You do it unto the Lord. And you're thankful because the Lord laid down his life for you. And it's the greatest motivation. Love is the greatest motivation for any of our labor. If you love the Lord, you serve God's people. And as you're serving them, God will enlarge your heart to love them even more. And you'll be more Christ-like as you serve. May the Lord bless you And may many of you men here be molded into that wonderful, godly leadership that God wants you to develop. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful example of this exemplary leader. Thank you, Lord, for the long tenure that Nehemiah had, that you have given to him to prove his faithfulness, his perseverance, the longevity of his service to the body, the community of faith in Israel, proved to us an exemplary model as we studied it from the Apostle Paul and his lifelong service. Lord, we want to make our lives count. We don't know when Christ will return, but we do know when he does, we must stand before him. We desire to hear his sweet words of commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We do not want to hear his rebuke. And so, Lord, help us to have the right motivation of love for him and love for the brethren as we serve. Would you raise up a godly generation in this very sinful, selfish generation? Would Christian men be set apart? Even Christian women, would they be known for their humble service rather than their self-serving self-love? In a sick world of sinful selfishness with satanic deception all over, where men are called to love themselves, to affirm themselves, and to respect themselves and gain respect from others, teach us, Lord, to be completely different. Help us to long for the day of the Lord Jesus, and motivated by fear of the Lord and the love of Christ and love for others, and so that Christ will be exalted in us. It's in his precious name we ask it. Amen.